If you're with me this morning, why don't you grab your Bible? We're going to end up in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll take a few minutes as we work our way into the summer and through this series, Faith to Life. How do we apply faith to our daily lives? Boy, who could help but not be intrigued with the story that's unfolding in Thailand? Daily for I don't know how long now. Has it been 2 weeks? We are monitoring this process, this crisis, really. Group of soccer players and their coach trapped in a cave due to assumed circumstances, a flood, and what looks like certain death unless there can be an uncertain rescue. I thought I caught a flash that today was the day they were going to do something. They're running out of time. They brought out three. Who has four? Anybody heard four? Fill us in as we go. The world, I think, is standing by. They're praying for one thing, for rescue, for the salvation of this group, as if it were your kids or my kids. The concern and the attention is upon this situation. But you know, it occurs to me pastorally that this is a metaphor for the state of the world. Because I believe, and I suspect you would too, that everyone needs rescuing. That all of us are in some form or fashion lost and hopeless, stranded. Not in caves that are flooding, but perhaps in something even more deadly. In our own sin and selfish way, self-destruction, hopelessness, and despair. And whether you realize it or not, you and I are part of a rescue attempt in the world. The church is a rescue mission. And you and I are rescue agents, if we could call ourselves that. And God is, as the scripture declares, the great refuge for all and any who would turn to him in their dire straits. You know, if I had to typify the Bible in four words, as you have in front of you this morning, I would use the words, God to the rescue. God to the rescue. That's a simple and succinct way of describing. Well, there's so much more here. But the essence of this message for the world, God to the rescue. A number of years ago, a friend, Jack Jenkins, pastor, told me about a vacation. He was offered by this couple to move them, I think he and his wife, to take them across country. They would pay for their expenses getting out there, helping them move themselves there and back. Saw him later after the vacation. I said, hey, how'd the trip go? And he says, boy, four words. It was a vacation from hell. You ever had one of those vacations? Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. He says, it was the worst time of my life. And he says, there was so much stress, this couple that we moved argued the whole trip. He said, let me give you an example. He said, here's how it started out. He said, they had rented a U-Haul, you know, one of those drivable U-Hauls, and a dolly to pull their car. And the husband wasn't real confident in driving such a big... He asked me if I would drive. Just one problem. They forgot to take the emergency brake off of the car as we exited the driveway. And he said about 6-8 blocks down the road, we started to smell the burnt rubber. And then I looked in the rearview mirror and I could have swore I saw smoke. A couple of blocks later, we realized the car was practically on fire. So the first thing we did on this trip is we went to the tire store and we bought two new tires for the car before we even left the city. He said that was an example of how the vacation from hell began. God's truth, the Bible, we could say is a rescue mission. And it begins so long ago in a garden. God to the rescue, Adam and Eve under satanic attack in paradise. And yet they are persuaded by the archenemy, the devil, to turn from God and to trust him and his advice instead. As a result, they're guilty, they're naked, they're ashamed. And then God moves close. The rest is history, biblical history. Noah, trapped in a wicked and sinful generation, a flood is decreed, but God provides an ark. It's God to the rescue. Abraham on Mount Moriah. He's been asked to, and he's willing to sacrifice his only son, or his son of promise, we should call, the only son of promise, Isaac. But then a lamb is provided, and it's God to the rescue. Jacob, running for his life, estranged from his family and friends, alone in a lonely night, when suddenly an angel appears. And it's God to the rescue. Joseph, deep in a pit, abandoned by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused, imprisoned unjustly, until the Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph is called forth to exercise his gift, and it's God to the rescue. A nation is delivered. Israel itself, enslaved in Egypt, hopeless, in bondage, misery. But God commissions a man via a burning bush, of all things. The Exodus occurs, and it's God to the rescue. Joshua, in the heat of battle, fighting for his life and for the promised land. He's worn and weary, cries out to God. Angels intervene. Hornets appear on the scene. Miraculously, they're victorious, and it's God to the rescue. Israel, under a defiant and disobedient king. They're hard pressed by the Philistines when a prophet, Samuel, steps into a village and pulls a shepherd boy out as God's man. A shepherd boy turned warrior, turned king, and it's God to the rescue. Elijah on Mount Carmel, standing against a wicked king and his idolatrous wife. He's outnumbered 900-1, except for one thing. That one includes God on his side. He calls upon the Lord, fire falls from heaven, and it's God to the rescue. Jonah floundering in an angry sea. He's sinking down, 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 because he's running from God, and ultimately he's running from reality. But then a whale comes, and mysteriously God delivers him back to the nation he was called to preach to. Repentance occurs, and it's God to the rescue. Daniel, in the face of a defiance of a king's decree, he's sent to the lion's den. Yet he calls upon the angel of the Lord who shuts those lions' mouths, and it's God to the rescue. Queen Esther, the citadel of Susa, fasting and praying to God because there's a plot afoot to annihilate the nation of Israel. But the Lord moves the heart of the king as a waterway, as the Proverbs tells us, King Xerxes' decree. The plot is foibled, and it's God to the rescue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow the knee to a pagan king and his statue, rather face the fiery furnace. But then one like a son of man appears in the furnace. And once again, it's God to the rescue. Ezra, Nehemiah, visions to rebuild the temple, the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. The Jewish people return in spite of great opposition and almost impossible odds. It's God to the rescue. You break into the New Testament some 400 years later. Bethlehem under harsh Roman rule. Census is called. Taxations occur. People in darkness suddenly see a great light, as is prophesied by Isaiah. Some 800 years prior, it's God to the rescue, the birth of a baby. Later by the Sea of Galilee, miracles occurring. Blind men see, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, lame walk, dead live. Hopelessness is replaced by hope. Peace to the anxious, joy to the miserable, love to those who are unloved. And in Jesus, once again, it's God to the rescue. Three crosses on a windswept hill. But from the center cross, the words barely heard. Tetelestai. Paid in full. or as we translate it, it is finished. And it's God to the rescue. Book of Acts, Pentecost morning, Jerusalem, 120 disciples of this Jesus, praying that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth. When the Holy Spirit falls in power, the church is born, and it's God to the rescue. Peter and Paul energized to serve. Churches established in Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome, Asia Minor. Modern-day Europe is turned upside down, and it's God to the rescue. Finally, in Patmos Island, off the coast of Greece, a worn and weary apostle receives a vision of a future day. There would be an awful time in history when an antichrist, a beast-like man, would seemingly devour the nations until a rider on a white horse would appear with the angelic hosts. And one more time, you know the message, don't you? It's God to the rescue. The Bible can be summarized with that simple and significant concept. Throughout Scripture, what you see is mankind in dire straits and God moving close. It's God to the rescue. You know, if you look back in your life, I suspect that you can remember a time when, like Jonah of old, you were sinking down. And when it was almost too late, God's hand reaches out, maybe through a friend or a family member. Maybe God himself grabs you by the neck and he pulls you up. It's God to the rescue. That's the message of rescue. We call it salvation. The gospel that you and I have been commissioned, not just to believe, but to share. I love the verse from Colossians. You've got it on the board in front of you there in your notes. For he rescued us, there's our word, isn't it? From what? From darkness's domain. Who's the prince of darkness? It's the devil himself. And God reminds us via the Apostle Paul, it was God who stepped in and he rescued you from the kingdom, the power of darkness, of evil, of Satan. But he didn't just do that. What else did he do? He transfers us into another kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. You have your Bible in front of you this morning. Let me remind you in the Apostle Paul's words three things about that rescue operation. First of all, what you exactly have been rescued from. And secondly, how that has occurred. And then finally, why were you rescued? What was it that God had in mind for you and for me when he pulled us out of the pit? Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, if you're with me there this morning, the Apostle Paul, writing to this young church of believers in Ephesus so long ago, vicariously he's writing to us as well today. He says, as for you, you were, what's your version say? Dead in your transgressions and sins. Boy, that's kind of in vogue here. Have you noticed that? The walking dead, the zombie focus here in our society. But in a spiritual sense, every one of us have been zombies, spiritually speaking, walking dead. That's what he says here. You were alive, but you were dead spiritually in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who might that be? Or it's the devil himself, isn't it? Paul says, don't forget, you were rescued yourself one time. All of us lived among them. He said, this is a universal condition. It's not unique to anyone. This is the state of humanity without God. It's universal. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. hear somebody say, well, just do what comes naturally. Follow your heart. I don't like that advice because when I do what comes naturally, I naturally sin. According to what Scripture says, it is natural for me to be self-centered and oriented, which is sinful and destructive, ultimately. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. The big three here, sin, death, and the power of the devil. God says, don't forget what you've been rescued from. We were by nature objects of, boy, my version says wrath. We deserved punishment. The wages of sin is exactly. That was the hopeless state of humanity and of our lives before Christ. But, verse 4, it's not the end of the story. But is a contrasting connective. It contrasts the previous idea with the proximate, with the next idea. Connects them, but they're different. That was there. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Boy, we were traveling recently here a week or two ago, and kind of an eye out when we were on the road for cheap motels. Anybody ever make that mistake? Cheap motels. And I asked the gal, how do you keep your prices so low at this hotel? She said, well, you want to know? I said, sure. She said, well, I got some good news. We got some bad news. That's good. What's the good news? She said, the good news is at this hotel, we change sheets every day. Boy, that's good to know. I said, well, what's the bad news? She said, we change them from room to room. You heard about the guy who went to the doctor because he was experiencing some issues and thought he'd have a checkup. And the next day, there's a knock on the door. Knock on the door, and it's the nurse. And he's surprised to see her there at his house. Says, well, what's up? She says, boy, she says, we've got some good news, we've got some bad news, we've got some horrible news. Which would you like first? He says, well, give me the good news first. She said, well, the good news is we got your results back from your exam. He thought, well, what's the bad news? The bad news is according to our results, you only have 24 hours to live. He thought, oh, my goodness, well, what's the horrible news? The horrible news is we spent all day yesterday trying to find you. God says, here's the bad news. Hopeless straits, you're lost. You're dead spiritually without God. The good news, verse 4, but because of his great love, God. You know, to the degree that our nation tries to limit God's influence, we are celebrating today national heritage, aren't we? But it is unlawful. I mean, it is illegal in some places to mention God. And I want to remind you and myself with this reminder that any time that we exclude God, we become godless. It's exactly what our nation will be prone to the degree that we disallow God in our public life, we become a godless nation. What hope is there without him? But God, that's the good news. God, and not just that, notice which God, who God is. Boy, there's three attributes that are highlighted in the next couple of verses. Let me read them and then review. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. Notice what kind of God he is. He's a God of what kind of love? Great love. He's a God who's rich in mercy. In fact, across the page here, it uses the word lavishing. You know what lavishing is when you pour something on? It tells us that God just lavishes on us his mercy and grace. How many of you besides me are disappointed that big boy has pulled out of Coldwater? We didn't patronize him enough, apparently. They had the best dessert plate in all of Branch County. Have you ever been over there for their hot fudge cake, ice cream hot fudge cake? It was the right combination of everything. But when they gave that to you, you practically had to use your napkin to wipe up the fudge as it's overflowing off of the top. It's melding on this hot fudge, brownie, cake, ice cream, dessert. Does that sound good or what? They just lavished it on. I love that dessert. My wife hated it. No problem, honey. I'll eat it myself. You can just watch, drink your water. Let's talk about our relationship. You do the talk and I'll do the eating. Boy, she's not here this morning. I better be careful. She wants the second word. Where was I? Here. Lavishing, right. Thank you. Rich. Rich, not chocolate. Rich mercy. Great love. Rich mercy. What kind of grace? Saving grace. Salvation is a rescue operation that God carries out through Christ for every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. God to the rescue. His great love, his rich mercy, his saving grace. We had an outline last week. If you missed the message, I noticed there's not some extras out in the lobby. I will get those out for next Sunday. I think it's one of the best outlines I've ever put together, and I stole it, I have to admit to you, from Bill Bright. I kind of refabbed it from one of Bill Bright's materials, The Attributes of God. It's one of the greatest and most humbling and fulfilling studies of the Bible you can ever do. What is God like? What do we know about God? And I suggested last week, he gives us a kind of profile. Like those dating sites, remember that, Match.com, eHarmony, and my kids reminded me of FarmersOnly.com is another one. The Bible, in a sense, gives us a profile of what he's like. And you see the attributes of God, his qualities, his character, and you can only be impressed to love him and, as a result, to serve him. Because you know who he is. He is, in this verse, simply a great lover. He is richly merciful. He just overdoes it on mercy and his grace, which saves us ultimately from ourselves and our sinfulness. Paul says, remember what you rescued from. Remember who you rescued by. And then respond accordingly. Boy, this rescue operation. Imagine this Navy SEAL from Thailand surfacing in the water there in the cave. And as he's offering rescue, I don't know how they're doing this. I haven't seen the details. But let me suggest that they offer a set of air tanks for each of the kids. All you got to do is put this mask on, and breathe normally. Hang on to my back. I'll do the work. The Navy SEAL says, I'm going to swim you through the channels of this cave to safety. What if the kid or maybe the coach were to say, oh, yeah, no thanks, I appreciate it, but there's got to be another way out of here. Why don't you just let me look around some more? I'll see if I can get myself out of here. You don't have to bother. You laugh, don't you? Boy, you'd grab hold of that guy and you'd put that mask on and you would allow him to transport you to safety, wouldn't you? Every day, all the time, people say to God, well, not yet, God, I'm not ready. Yeah, I appreciate it, but no, I've got a lot of things I want to do. Boy, I've heard that one. Someday, maybe when I'm old and, you know, I might consider. Or out of pride to say, no, I think I'm going to try to do this one myself. 10th floor of an apartment building is burning down, and the fireman on the ladder breaking through the window screaming to the person on the inside who comes to the window and says, well, I appreciate the offer, but I think I'm going to see if there's a fire exit on the other side. No. Just lean over my back, and I will carry you safely. That's the operation of God for every individual on planet Earth. But out of pride, or for a variety of reasons, people are distracted. They're too busy. They don't understand what dire straits they're in, or the wonderful Savior and what he is offering them. They can't imagine. And so they don't. They refuse the offer, and they die in their sins. Paul says, not so for you, Ephesians. He rescued you. You were dead, but you're not any longer. You're spiritually alive. And it was because of God, his great love and his rich mercy and his saving grace. Then he goes on to say, there's a reason why God did this. You may never fully understand until heaven. But he says, let me see if I can explain it in a few words here in the next paragraph. Pick up in verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him where? Now, I don't understand this. I don't know if you do. I can't imagine exactly how this works. But if you'll notice, it's past tense. The verb tense is here. God raised. There's an ED there. You remember that from fourth grade language class? That means past, doesn't it? It already happened. He raised us up with Christ. He seated, ED, past tense. From God's perspective, it's already occurred. Not from yours and mine. We find ourselves here this morning. God says it's as good as done. I've got you right where I've always wanted you, in heaven with my son. In glory, really. Heavenly realms. That's repeated a couple of times in the book here. If you're in chapter 2, just back up. Chapter 1, verse 20. Talking about his incredible power and what he did in raising Christ from the dead, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand where? Is that possible? Christ seated in glory, and Paul says, figuratively speaking, you're right there with him today in glory. Over in verse 3 of the same chapter, chapter 1, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us where? In the heavenly realms. There's that word again, or those words. With how many blessings? Every spiritual blessing. Don't fail to finish the verse. In Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you've got it made in the shade. You don't understand how good you've got it. It is glorious. It's heavenly because of Christ. That's what our salvation signifies. He's rescued you and he's brought you to glory. Even though it's not fully manifest, it will be someday, and you and I will not be able to comprehend, I don't think. Eternity will be necessary to explain to us all that God has done. Rescued for the heavenly realms, for glory. And he uses you as a showpiece of his grace. This is an interesting idea. Let me pick up in the text there, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He wants to show you off. Boy, some of you feel that way about your pet. I don't know how many people I've talked to who have a rescue dog or a rescue cat. Anybody got one of those? You went to the pound, you saved that dog's life. But you made a deal with him, didn't you, when you saved him? Now listen, Mutt. This is new carpet. Okay, this is our backyard. You are in charge of keeping away raccoons from the garbage, whatever. You know, or your cat. Now listen, we had mice here. And I've brought you home, and I'm hopeful that as a result, you're going to appreciate this new digs here, and you're going to do something positive on our behalf. Can we agree to that? How many of you made that agreement with your dog or your cat when you brought them home? Or somebody did. I'm always impressed because people want to show me. They don't fail to tell you, and probably you don't if you got one. This is a rescue dog. He was at the pound. We brought him home. Which explains everything. The dog is, he's outstanding, isn't he? He's just a great dog. Jesus, in so many words, is saying, I just want you to see this guy. He's a rescue man or woman. I brought him home. I'm so proud of him. Isn't he cute? And I want people to know that. Every time they come over, I want to tell them about the operation, what happened, and how much joy he's brought into our home. He wants to show off. I hate to use that word, but I get the gist of that in this text. He wants to show you off. You're a showpiece of his mercy, his grace, his goodness for the future generations. Now, this is curious to me because it uses the same concept or idea in the next chapter. If you're in Ephesians 2, hang with me. We're going to finish up here in a minute. Go over to chapter 3. In this case, the crowd, I don't know, is not so impressive to me. Who is he showing off to in this case? Notice the same idea here from chapter 3, verse 10. As we read it there, we pick up the text. It's a different audience. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? To the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. Now that could be the angelic host, but that phrase is also used, rulers and authorities of the satanic realm. I wonder if God wants to use you and I as an object lesson for Satan. And just like the book of Job, and see, I told you, devil, look at him or look at her. They stayed true. They belong to me. And I just want to demonstrate to you, you're defeated, and I'm victor. My grace is sufficient, even for him or for her, his life or hers. It's a showpiece of grace. Finish up in chapter 2 here. It's not the end. There's one more thing that I want to highlight. Familiar verse 8 there, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, kind of replays the whole operation, doesn't it? It's by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, what is it about a gift? Well, let me show you. Breland, come on up here. You're not shy, are you? I got a little something for Breland this morning. I just thought I'd surprise her. Do you mind in front of everybody? Do you? No. Okay. I just wanted to give you some money. Okay? You can have a seat. Thank you. All right, let's get on with the text. Boy, that was easy, wasn't it? I chose a kid, not an adult, because I know what adults do. Oh, I couldn't take that. No, thank you. I didn't. She didn't have any problem, did she? And an adult would look me up afterwards and say, here you go, Pastor. That was an interesting illustration. You can have your money back. Well, then it wouldn't be a gift. You don't refuse a gift, do you? Well, you do. People do. Oh, I couldn't take that. Thank you. For a variety of reasons. You know, I'm a little proud to receive charity here or whatever. God offers the world a gift, and there are people, again, who put their hand up and say, no, thanks. I appreciate it, but I couldn't do that. Or let me pay for it. Tell you what, I come over and we're going to work. That was the other half of the bargain, wasn't it? No strings attached. Otherwise, it couldn't be considered a gift. Just given freely. And God says, you can't earn or deserve. You could never earn or deserve what I'm offering. It's a gift. You either receive it or you reject it. That's it. And God says, that's the rescue operation. You either comply with the operation or you refuse. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. Finish the verse and we'll finish here. For we are God's, what's your translation say? Workmanship. I love the Greek word there, poema. We get the word poetry or poem from it. You ever written a poem? Remember those fourth and fifth grade poems in poetry class? And maybe your mom saved it, put it in a scrapbook somewhere, and every now and then you've read those and you kind of chuckle at the rhyme. What is it about a poem? Well, it expresses the heart of the poet. The Bible says you are God's poetry. It's the word in Greek, poema. He's expressing himself to the world through you. Paul says you're God's workmanship. You're his poem, poema. And he's created you in Christ Jesus to do what? Don't miss the implications here. To do good. Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like that dog whose job is to watch the house now, or like that cat, you keep the mice away. You and I are a person now that God says, by the way, would you do my will? Would you carry forth my purposes? In the absence of my son on planet Earth, would you be his hands and his feet? I'll give you the spirit, if you will, and we'll get a lot of good things accomplished on behalf of a lost and needy world. That's the message of the gospel. The good news, the message of salvation, it's God to the rescue. And he's included you and I in the rescue mission. Now this morning, I want to leave you with one simple fact. We're talking about how to apply faith to life. How can I live out my faith? I think it starts here, and what God wants to give you and I is what is called the assurance of salvation. He wants you to know certainly, without a doubt, that you are saved, ED, past tense. You're rescued, that you're forever his. He wants to give you that kind of assurance. Let me illustrate it with a work of art here that I put together. Hang on. Get that up there, Kenny. There you go. I kind of came up with a scheme years ago. I thought, how can we illustrate this for kids? And I found it works better for adults than for kids. And so I want to suggest to you that every one of us at some point in our lives are born separated from God, destitute, on an island of sin and hopelessness, like those kids in the cave. But then the good captain, Jesus, on the good ship salvation, sails across the sea of death and despair. And he offers you and I free passage. Where? To the land of eternal life where God dwells. But you and I at some point, in some form or fashion, have to accept the offer. That's what we saw. It's a gift, but it still needs to be received by faith, or through faith. Trust. Boy, that fireman looking through the window, unlikely he's going to ask this guy, how much do you weigh, by the way? And I can only lift 150, and you look more like 160 or 70. No, he's been training for this all his life. Get on my back. He can sustain him. I'll carry you to safety. Jesus Christ extending a hand says, get in. Trust me. Join me, and I will deliver you safely to the shores of the land of eternal life. Now, most of us assume that that arrival occurs at death, don't we? That's when eternal life begins. The Bible does not teach that. It teaches that eternal life begins at that moment when you entrust the Savior. You are safe, and he delivers you across the sea of sin and despair of death. To God, forever. But imagine halfway across that sea, if he were to say, you know, I'm kind of getting tired of your attitude. Why don't you jump in the water and swim for a while? Let's just remind you. And you let me know if you're interested, and I'll get you back in the boat. You think God would do that? What rescue agent would do that? No one. Or what if you said, well, you know what? We're getting close to the shore. Why don't you drop me off here? This is far enough. I'll go the rest of the way by myself. Unheard of. God says, I'm going to deliver you safely. It's my mission, and it has to be accomplished. You and I can have full assurance that I dwell on the land of eternal life. It was past tense. Did you catch that? He's raised us. He's seated. It's already a done deal from God's perspective. And I can embrace that and say, thank you, Lord, for the assurance, the certainty that I have that you have given me, as we just saw it in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, eternal life. It's a gift. I received it. It's mine. How long is eternal life? It's not temporal life. It's forever. starting today and forward. That's the assurance of salvation. How could I have that? Well, first of all, you need to recognize the severity of your dilemma, your situation, that you are truly lost. If you don't know you're lost, you're never going to seek to be saved, are you? I got to acknowledge that. I am lost without God. Number two, renounce the big three, sin, death, and the power of the devil. I renounce those things. They're totally contrary to God's plan and his purpose. In contrast, I receive that gift, that $5. Don't forget that. $5 is yours. You receive it gladly. But then reframe your life like you do with that little dog or cat. Reframe your life and remind yourself from time to time, I'm a rescue. Boy, I was in bad shape, and God pulled me out. But he did that, as the scripture tells us, on purpose, to demonstrate his goodness, his love, his glory to you and to the world. Show peace, and as a workman for good works, he wants to use you now to do good, perhaps on someone else's behalf. Where you're seated this morning, let's pray. Let's thank God for the good news of the gospel, the message of salvation, God to the rescue. And if you would, where you're seated, could you affirm his work in your heart and your life? Now listen, if you're not sure, if you're not certain today that he has in fact entered your life, that he's brought you into the boat, that Jesus is the captain, so to speak, and he's delivered you to the shore, why don't you be sure? Why don't you acknowledge your need for him as a savior? Why don't you recognize your dire straits, that you cannot save yourself, that you need a savior? And why don't you simply, by faith or by trust, receive from him, accept, thank him for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life? You can do that right now. And as a result, learn to apply your faith from here on out to your daily life. Where you're seated in your own heart, in your own words, if you know those things to be true, thank him. Just remind yourself, wow, it's how deep the pit was from which I was dug. I'm so thankful. Lord, we thank you for this reminder this morning as we are working our way through the series and specifically an overview of Scripture, this theme that is resonating throughout. You're on a rescue mission to the world, but you have co-missioned us as believers to the same purpose. Remind us of neighbors and friends and family we can reach out to in your name and offer the same gift freely that we were offered and received. Someone that I know, that you know, that we know today, that would acknowledge perhaps their lostness, their hopelessness, and would gladly embrace you as Savior. And if we would just step up, not just Holy Spirit, if that's the case, use us today, this week, on our day camp as we reach out to some of the neighborhood kids and in our daily lives. That's our prayer today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.